Good evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. We are thankful for your presence. It looks like the crowd is pretty thin. I'm making a change tonight from what I had originally planned. I was going to preach a sermon entitled Some Things That Young People Need to Know. And Chase told me this morning, he said, the young people are going to be gone tonight because of a function that is taking place elsewhere. And so I thought, well, I don't want to preach to young people if there are no young people here. And I'm looking out, I only see old people. So I decided that I would take a last minute excursion, and we're going to do a character study tonight. But before we do, I want to say just a couple of things to you. You know, there is the old joke that's been around for years that people love to tell, and that is, what was the first car in the Bible? It was a Honda. The Bible says they were all together in one accord. And the idea of that, of course, is that the early Christians loved each other. They spent time together. They were together on a daily basis. You know, when a person comes to a new congregation, what is it that makes them decide, I want to stay at that particular congregation? Now, some of it may have to do with the type of preaching that's taking place, and certainly I would hope it would. But one of the number one things, based on studies they do, is how well is that person received? Are they made to feel a part? Are they taken in with a warm reception? And if they're not, then they are inclined to go and look somewhere else. Now, we have felt very welcomed here at Willow, but I want to encourage each of you to think about other people in the congregation. If there's someone who is new, or someone maybe who is not new, that you haven't spent time with, go out of your way to spend time with them. Go and say, let's go eat together. Come be a part of our group. One of the biggest problems I see sometimes in congregations is a cliquishness, and that is you've got your group of friends you want to spend time with. Grab some new people and bring them in to be a part of your group, and then they can be a part of all of them at the same time, and that really, really helps increase the love in a congregation, and it helps to grow and strengthen congregations. A second thing I want to encourage you in is men who can serve publicly, if you would be willing to do that. We have a great need for that. Some have withdrawn themselves, and it makes it more challenging for those who are organizing the worship service. So if you are able and willing, please do that. The third thing I wanted to mention had to do with the announcement that was made this morning by Reed about his health condition. And it was very impressive to me to see the elders gathered around and showing solidarity, and the long line that was there to hug his neck and encourage him. I hope that Reed will serve for many more years as an elder. He's a good elder. We've got very good elders here, and we should be thankful for that. And please let them know how much you appreciate and encourage them along the way. All right, tonight we are going to do a character study. We're going to study one of the best kings in the Old Testament. His name is Asa. The Bible says about Asa that he was the great-grandson of King Solomon. Now, you might remember, to give you a little bit of history, that when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to power, and it led to the split of God's kingdom into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which called itself Israel, and the southern kingdom, which called itself Judah. Solomon's son Rehoboam became the first king of Judah in the southern kingdom. After Rehoboam, the next king was his son Abijam. And then the man that we're talking about tonight, his name is Asa. And so he is the great-grandson to King Solomon. And the Bible says Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he distinguished himself in this way. In fact, out of all of the kings of Judah, there were only five that you could really say were godly. The other ones were, he's the fifth one, but the other ones were Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Now, there's actually not a lot about Asa in the Bible, but the things that we do have are very, very rich. And we're going to study some of these things together this evening. Asa reigned over the kingdom of Judah for 41 years, and then he died of a foot disease. We're going to start tonight in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse number 9, if you want to follow along with me in this study. 1 Kings 15, 9 says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." Now, you might think, okay, well, he did right. You don't really understand what a great statement that is until you appreciate the time period in which Asa grew up. You see, since the days of Solomon, Asa is the first king who walked in the footsteps of David. When Solomon died, Rehoboam became the king. And the Bible says this about Rehoboam's reign. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 1, "He strengthened himself, and he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. He turned against God, and the whole nation followed him." The Bible says about him in 1 Kings 14 and verse 22 about this time period, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins above all that their fathers had committed." That is, you look at all the people that came before them, and they were the worst. And I'm telling you, that is saying something if you look back at the days of the judges. Well, then came King Abijam. The Bible says, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not found perfect with the Lord, as was his father David." Now, I want you to consider this. The end of Solomon's reign was one that was engulfed in idolatry for maybe 20 years, and then Rehoboam reigned for 17 years, and then Abijam reigned for 3 years, and so that means for the last 40 years, there had not been a righteous king in Judah. Idolatry was everywhere, and it had been that way Asa's entire life. That is all that he had ever known. Now go back and appreciate the statement. "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." That gives it a new light, doesn't it? That makes it fresh, and it teaches us something. Just because a thing has always been that way doesn't make it right. Idolatry was prevalent all of Asa's life, but that did not mean that Asa had to be an idol worshiper. Brethren, many people today remain in a particular religion, maybe religious error, simply because that's the way it's always been. You know, I have been that for years, and so that's what I'm going to stay. That is my heritage. My mother was part of that religion, my grandmother was part of that religion, and so I am too. I remember years ago I was out door knocking, and I knocked on this man's door, and he came to the door, and I said, "I'm from the Church of Christ. Would you be interested in a Bible study?" And he said, "Sir, I was born a Catholic, and I will die a Catholic." And he slammed the door on me. Well, that's the attitude some people have. We need to learn the lesson from Asa. Family heritage does not make a thing right. Asa had to do a 180-degree turn in order to be right with God. And it might be that way for you. You know, it doesn't matter which church you were reared in. It doesn't matter which church your family attended or maybe partial to or maybe still attends. What matters is, am I a part of the church that Jesus purchased? The one for which He shed His blood, because no other will do. And if I remain in some particular religious group because of my heritage, and I die, and I am lost eternally because of that, that will be on me. Asa left the family heritage, and he turned to the Lord. Now look at verse 12. "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and he removed the idols that his fathers had made." When Asa became the king, he started shaking things up. He said, "I'm in charge now." He started making some changes. There were some wicked things going on that had to be stopped. The first thing I want you to notice it said he did was this. He took the Sodomites out of the land. Now, it doesn't say how. Either he threw them out, expelled them outside of the borders of the kingdom, or he might have even killed them. The penalty for this sin under the law of Moses was death, and so that might be what happened. Now, who are the Sodomites? This term comes from Genesis chapter 19. It's taken from the name of the city of Sodom. It is a name referring to homosexuals. At least some of these, if not all of them, were male religious prostitutes. And so they were homosexuals, and they were also associated with idolatry. And this seems to have come into Judah during the time of Rehoboam, according to 1 Kings 14 and verse 24. Now, we know that this problem has not gone away. We know that it is still alive and well in 2022. It's kind of a new problem in the United States of America, but it has been around since nearly the beginning of time, going back to the days of Genesis. You know, the United Methodist Church is currently going through a split over this issue. In fact, they're at the point that they're dividing up assets, and now there's going to be, it's about a 50-50 split. There's going to be a pro-homosexual Methodist church and an anti-homosexual Methodist church. And so I guess they're not going to be the United Methodist Church now. They're the divided Methodist Church. Of course, the Catholic Church has had big problems over homosexuality for years in the form of pedophiles. You can't turn on the television anymore without seeing. You can't even, Sherry and I used to like to watch Home and Garden Channel, HGTV. You can't watch HGTV without thinking that every other family who fixes up their home is homosexuals. You are bombarded by it. In fact, the homosexual community has become a powerful political entity in our country today. Gallup polls on their Gallup on their website recently had this question. Do you think gay or lesbian relationships between consenting adults should be legal or not legal? And then they show some answers. In 1986, it said this, 32% of Americans believe that this should be something that's legal. That is less than one-third. In 2019, it said 73% believed that it should be legal. That is more than two-thirds. I would venture to say the 2022 outcome is higher than that. And brethren, it has happened quickly. How we have gone down this road so fast, I do not know. If you grew up in my generation and those older than me, this was something that was repulsive. These were fighting words, and now it is something that is embraced and it is touted and people are proud of it. Well, Asa removed the Sodomites out of the kingdom. Was he wrong for that? Was that a politically incorrect thing to do? Politically, it would have been incorrect, but the Bible says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not tolerate homosexuality. He did not say, well, it's just an alternate lifestyle. He did not say to each his own. He did not push for equal rights and gay marriages and gays serving in his military. Asa said, this is wrong and it will not be tolerated while I am the king. If you've ever studied Josiah, King Josiah, I mentioned he's one of the other good kings. The Bible says almost the same thing about him. In fact, one of the things that is said almost every time that a good king comes in power is that he throws the Sodomites out of the land, and the Lord praises them for that. A wicked king comes into power, and they support the Sodomites again. Brethren, there are many so-called Christians in this country who are now supporting and defending and sympathizing with the homosexual agenda. And children of the Lord are not right to do that. Homosexuality is now and has always been a despicable thing in the eyes of God. The Bible doesn't treat homosexuality as a medical problem. It treats it as a moral problem. It doesn't treat it as an alternate lifestyle. It treats it as sin. In fact, under the law of Moses, listen what the Bible says, Leviticus 20 and verse 13. If a man lies with mankind as he would with womankind, it's pretty plain, isn't it? They both have committed abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Now you say, well, that was Old Testament. That was Old Testament. Listen to what the New Testament says. Romans 1, 26 and 27, homosexuality is described in three ways. Number one, it's described as vile. This is what this word means. Morally base or evil, wicked, depraved, sinful, offensive to the senses and sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, very inferior. That is the word that the Lord used to describe this. That is not the way our country would describe it. In fact, you would probably get hurt for saying this. Secondly, the Lord describes it as unnatural. He says men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Friends, homosexuality is unnatural. Thirdly, he describes it as unseemly. I looked this word up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it said, see shame. It said, look up the word shame. And so, the way we need to treat homosexuality is not like it's okay, not like it's just a different choice, an alternative lifestyle. It needs to be treated like sin. We need to oppose it. Now, don't get me wrong. These hate crimes are not right either. These hate crimes are also a sin. Homosexuals need the same thing that every other sinner needs, and that is they need to be taught the gospel of Christ so that they can repent and come out of their sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, we learn that some of the Corinthians who were members of the Corinth Church of Christ used to be homosexuals, but they repented, they had been forgiven, and they were faithful Christians. Okay, back to the text, verse 12. The first thing he did was cast the Sodomites out of the land. The second thing he did was he removed all of the idols that his father had set up. And there would have been a lot of them. I want you to remember, probably for 40 years, idolatry had been condoned by the king of Israel. In fact, chapter 14 and verse 23 says, they also built high places. When you read the term high places in the Old Testament, it's talking about idolatry, because they frequently would build places of worship on the hilltops. So, the high places. It says they also built high places and images and groves. Listen to this. On every high hill and under every green tree. That means they worshiped idols everywhere you turned. And Asa is no respecter of persons. Listen to this, verse 13. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being the queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and he burnt it by the brook Kidron. Now, actually, Maacah is his grandmother. If you look back to the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, reigned Abijam, that is Asa's daddy, over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And so, Maacah is actually Asa's grandmother. Maybe she's called his mother here because maybe his mother is dead. Maybe she raised him. I don't know. Whatever reason, she's referred to as his mother. But I want you to notice this. He removed even her. Number one, from being the queen, and he tore down her idol. You want to talk about family problems? You want to talk about stirring up trouble? Imagine going to your mother or your grandmother and saying, you're not going to be queen anymore, because you are worshiping an idol, and that's not going to be tolerated. You know, a lot of people will obey the Lord until their family comes to be involved in it. They will oppose sin until it affects their own families. Many preachers oppose sin until it hits too close to home. Down through the years, I have known preachers who stood for the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage until maybe one of their children got in an unscriptural marriage. In fact, I received a phone call on Friday of this week, It was from a church in, I believe they were in Oklahoma. I mentioned to you, I think this morning, that their elders had put out a 17-page document in which they had changed their stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They said they had studied it, they had prayed about it, and they have determined an all new direction. And these people asked me if I would review it and help them through it. And one of the first things I said to them is, you can rest assured. I guarantee you, I don't know those elders, but somebody that is related to one of these elders, or maybe multiple elders, has gotten into an unscriptural situation. They didn't just wake up one day and decide, we're going to change our stance on this. It is strange the effect that family can cause people to have in their view of the truth. But you remember Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Asa knew that. Asa said, sin is sin. It didn't matter who engaged in it. He removed Maacah from being the queen. He tore down her idol. Some believe this was the sex goddess Astarte. And he burned it, the Bible says. All right? Now verse 14. Verse 14 says, but the high places were not removed. Now, that's a strange statement to me. 2 Chronicles 14:3-5 says, he removed the high places. Particularly mentioned there are the ones in the cities. So apparently, he left some of them. Maybe the ones that were on the outskirts or further out or out in the country, he left them. But then the Bible says this, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days. Friends, that is an impressive thing to have said about someone. His heart was perfect with the Lord. He began his reign with eagerness to do what was right. He had zeal. He's carrying out the commands of God. It didn't matter who it affected. But then the years passed, and he got old, and he had a problem. Because 2 Chronicles 16, the Bible says, Baasha, the king of Israel, made war against Asa. That is, the northern kingdom decides they're going to war against the southern kingdom, Asa's kingdom. And so Asa went to the king of Syria and bribed him to help Baasha. That is, instead of trusting God, he went to another king, an ungodly king, and said, I'll pay you money if you will help us. Asa sinned when he did that, and as a matter of fact, Hanani, who was one of the prophets, came to him, and listen what the text says, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the king of Syria has escaped out of your hand. Verse 10 says, and Asa was wroth with the seer. And so God sends the prophet to King Asa and says, you've messed up. You should have trusted God. Therefore, you're going to lose. This isn't going to work for you. The King James says Asa was wroth. I like when the King James uses the word wroth. It means really, really mad. He is furious at this. And it says, and he put Hanani in prison, for he was in a rage with him over this thing. As was the case with Naaman the leper, many people get mad when they hear the truth. And this is not a new thing. Some people will get angry when you tell them the truth. Some people will mistreat you. How should we react? Should we not teach the truth? Should we say, they're going to get mad. What if Hanani had said, Lord, I'm not going to tell the king that message. Do you know how offensive that is? Do you know how he's going to react to that? He's the king. He might have my head. What if Nathan had said to God, Lord, I'm not going to confront David about his sin with Bathsheba. Do you know how offensive that is? He's the king. Sometimes people get angry at the truth. Does that mean that we should change the truth, soften the truth, soft soap the truth? You know, Galatians 1:6-9 says, if a man preaches a changed message, a different gospel, he is to be accursed. Now, we've got to preach it in love. Absolutely, we've got to do that. But preaching it in love does not mean that you soft soap it or you water it down. It means that I love that person's soul and I love the Lord when I handle His Word. Well, God sends a prophet to Asa and he says, you're about to mess up. I'm going to give you an opportunity to change this. But instead of humbling himself, he got mad. And he throws the prophet in prison. Now listen to verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. You know, this doesn't even sound like the same guy who in the first year of his reign, he is so fired up for the Lord. He's tearing down the idols. He removes the queen. He removes the Sodomites. Brethren, listen, here's the lesson. There is an ever-present danger of slipping in my service to God. Asa began with great eagerness and zeal, but now he's not even recognizable as the same guy. You know, when I did the sermon about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I mentioned Revelation chapter 2. The Lord writes to the church at Ephesus, and he praises the Ephesian church for many things. But then in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. And the idea of that is they had lost their zeal. They weren't serving the Lord with the fervor that they once had. Their enthusiasm was gone. Their untiring devotion, it wasn't there anymore. And what he says to them is, think back to how you were years ago. Think about how you would study the Word of God and you delighted in it and you couldn't get enough. Think about how you talked to other people and you would go out of your way. Think about how you were zealous for the work of the church and you supported it and you were there at every function and you wanted to participate. You wanted to bring other people in. Think about all of these things. But you know what? Time sometimes has a way of wearing us down, doesn't it? You know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, that's why Paul says this, let us not be weary in well-doing. Why does Paul say that? Because that's what happens. You keep doing these things day in and day out and week after week, and you get weary. You get tired. That's why he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. He says, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. That is, he says, keep doing these things. I know it makes you tired. I know you want to give up. He says, but the reward is coming if you faint not. That is, if you don't quit, you got to keep going. This evening, are you a child of God who maybe has left your first love? Have you lost the zeal that you used to have when it came to serving the Lord? Maybe this COVID stuff has made you slip in your participation. Maybe it's made you slip in your attendance. Maybe you've slipped in your activity and service for the Lord. And maybe you think about this lesson from Asa, who at one time was such a sterling example, and then at the end, he messed up. Maybe you're like that. Maybe tonight you think, I need to make some changes. I got to get back to what I used to be and do what I used to do. Or maybe your situation's even worse than that. Maybe you've turned away your heart completely. Maybe you're living in sin again. And maybe this evening, your desire is for prayers of your brethren that you can be restored, that you can be forgiven, and your life be made right with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian. The Bible teaches in order to do that, you need to obey the gospel by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. This evening, if you need to respond in any of these ways and we can help you, we would be delighted to do so. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.